Galatians number 3. It is good to see everybody this morning. And we'll get rolling here. Galatians chapter number 3. We'll continue our study. Hopefully, was there enough handouts? Did everybody get enough handouts back there? Okay. All right, Galatians chapter 3, because there's a few more than 15 in here. That's why I asked the question. So, all right, Galatians 3, we've been down through the section. We're going to pick up here in verse 15 and move along. But we're going to start reading in verse number 13, just kind of to get the feel, because Paul's going to shift gears a little bit here in the book itself. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And again, that's the issue that Paul's been driving at now in Galatians 3 and 4, the doctrinal section. And the issue is that Christ hath redeemed us. He has bought us out of the curse of the law. He's bought us out of the condemnation of the law, as well as the eternal death that the law is going to extract from you, is going to require of you. So he's done that, and how did he do it? By being made a curse. And we looked at that issue there where he hung on Calvary, and in those 3 hours of darkness when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am a worm, I am no man, that at that hour he is made the worm in those 3 hours there, and that's where he literally suffers your second death for you. And when he does that and so forth, he is being made a curse. But then the verse says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And we went and looked at that issue, how crucifixion for the with the Jews wasn't a form of execution. And we went back and I showed you the verse back there in I think it was Deuteronomy now, where they stoned the dude and then hung him on a tree. And the hanging on a tree was that symbol of, hey, this guy broke the law. We killed him, we executed him by stoning him, that's the deal. But we hang him on the tree as a sign to everyone, he broke the law. And where the son there was the passage where they had a son that was a drunkard and he just wasn't paying attention, and they took him to the elders of the city, and then they did that. So Christ hung on Calvary because he was a curse. That symbol there. Verse 14, the reason he did that, the reason he was made a curse, was that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, the blessings of Abraham is back up there in verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That issue of what Abraham was blessed with was imputed righteousness. Because he believed God, God's word to him, it's imputed righteousness given to him. Now, what did Abraham believe of God? Well, he believed that he was going to have a seed, that he was going to have a son, with the promise of Isaac, Genesis 15. So that blessing that now comes on us, the Gentiles, is because of that blessing is the imputed righteousness. That's the blessing. And he says in verse 14 that, so the second purpose statement here, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the promise of the Spirit is the issue of the promise of eternal life. And that's what God, Titus, if you hold on here and look over at Titus 1, that's what he says. Titus 1 verse 2. Titus 1 and verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What did he promise? Way back before the world began, he looks over here and he sees you and I, you know, he sees the body of Christ, and he says, I'm going to give these guys eternal life, and I'm going to do it through him. And when was Abraham, when did he receive the imputed righteousness? In circumcision or uncircumcision? uncircumcision. We spend a week talking, a whole hour talking about that. So I'm going to get him here before the circumcision becomes the issue. So through Abraham, the underlining issue in the Abrahamic covenant is eternal life. He says, Abraham, your seed is going to go on forever, but you're not going to see it. You're going to die, and one day you will see it. Hebrews 11 indicates all of that. Okay, so he says, hey, before the foundation of the world, I've got a program and a plan. Before he created anything, here we go, over here, boom, here it is, and I'm going to use Abraham, and Abraham's going to be the father of the faith over to these guys, and he's going to be the father of faith in Israel. The hope, the promise of the Spirit isn't the coming of the Comforter in Acts 2. Remember I showed you that wasn't the Spirit's promise, that was the promise of who? The Father. The Father made that promise, and so forth. You and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. Okay? That earnest inheritance that we have, that one day He's going to do what? Come back and get us, redeem us, take us home. So when you come now into verse 14, the two purpose statements of why was Christ made a curse for you? That He could give you imputed righteousness, so justification, and so then He could come over here and give you the promise of the Spirit. He could give you eternal life. You see, He can't give you eternal life until He imputes His righteousness to you, because you're a dirty dog. Okay? You're a sinner. So when He imputes His righteousness to you, then the Spirit can come over here and give you eternal life. Now, take it a little deeper, if you will. You have justification, imputed righteousness, and then you have the issue of sanctification over here in that issue of the Spirit indwelling you. Because how do we walk with the Lord? It's where? By faith, but it's in the Spirit. Okay? That's why in Romans 8 he says, if you're the children of God, if you be led of the Spirit, that verse 14 starts. That means you got to do what? Get up out of the way. Let the who work. Let the Spirit work through the Word residing in you. And then when you get over here, guess what you're living? A sanctified life. So the reason He was made a curse for you, verse 14 gives you the answer. Okay? Now watch verse 15. Because it starts brethren, doesn't it? Brethren. We have a change in tone here with Paul. First, it was, look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What are you guys, a bunch of blockheads down there? You're not thinking right, you're not paying attention right. You're over here dealing in the law, you're back underneath the law program, the legalism. And, you know, now he says brethren. Changing his tone a little bit here with them. He's still upset with them. A little bit more relaxed. A little bit more personal with them. Of coming in and sitting down and saying, look, guys, you know, Joe, let's talk. We need to talk. Bruce, come on, guys, we need to talk here. What's going on here? And what Paul is now going to do is he's going to bring in an issue of why going back underneath the law is not a good thing. And why it would be better not to go back under the law. And he's going to start that here in verse 15. And when he starts it in verse 15, he says something very interesting in verse 15. He says, but brethren, I speak after the manner of who? Of men. Here's how men operate. Here's how mankind operates. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Now, you guys understand that, don't you? If you have a contract and it's signed, okay, then what do we not do to it? You don't change it, you don't add to it. Because it's what? It's signed, it's an agreement, it's confirmed. Okay? Now, when you come over and you deal with man, now granted, you have Romans 1 to come into play, where they will, over there, I think it's in 32 of, or 31 of Romans, 30, no, it's not in there, Yeah, the covenant breaker, there it is, 31, without understanding covenant breaker. So, men will be men. Sinful men will do what sinful men wants to do. And what do? They'll break a covenant. But generally, what happens? When you have an agreement, it stands. Okay? And now, in the we're not talking about negotiation, because everything's up for negotiation. We're talking about it's confirmed. It's a done deal. All the parties have signed on the deal. So that's what's going on. God made a promise with Abraham. And he made it. The promise that he made is a promise of a seed. Now, you got to get the big picture here, because when we go down through some of this, God made the promise with Abraham about his seed. He confirmed the promise over here with the coming of Isaac. Come back with me to Genesis 15. We're going to spend some time in Genesis and some time kind of, you got it. Because Paul understands some things here. And he's assuming that you understand some things. And he's assuming the Galatians understand some things. Now, by the way, you remember last week I told you that when you read Abraham, you got to remember what condition he's in when Paul's talking about this stuff. Remember? He was Abram, right? And that was his uncircumcised situation. And then when he added Ham, he did what with him? He circumcised him. Okay? Remember, we went over that last time. Your New Testament uses Abraham all the time. Paul writes Abraham. But what condition is he talking about him in? The uncircumcised condition. You have to remember that. Okay? Because Paul isn't saying in circumcision, because that would leave us out, wouldn't it? Galatians 3, verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that he would, what? Justify the heathen. Preach the gospel to Abraham, saying, what did he say? What was the gospel that he preached to Abraham? Everybody and their brother, they say it was the cross. And that's not what that verse says. What did he say to Abraham? In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's what Abraham believed. Okay? Genesis 15. Get the picture here. Genesis 15, God is talking with Abraham. Verse number 3. Actually, you have Eleazar. He's been up with Eleazar. Verse 2 there, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? I mean, what a question. I'm childless, you told me I'm going to have a seed, and all this stuff back in chapter 12. What's going on here? Watch verse 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to what? Number them. Tell the stars. It's a teller in a bank. What are they doing? Counting. Tell the stars. Look up there and number them. Count them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. What's going on there? God back here. I'm going to erase this. Okay. God back here in Genesis 15 makes a promise with Abraham about a seed. Now watch verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What did he believe? I'm going to get a seed. Right? That's what he believed. He didn't believe that Christ died for his sins. That wasn't there. He didn't believe that one day Jesus Christ would be the Redeemer of Israel. That wasn't there. What did he believe? You're going to have a seed. You're going to have an heir. It's interesting what we like to read into what Abraham believed, when the verses are clear of what he did believe. Now, go over with me to chapter 18 of Genesis. Because it's interesting here with Sarah in 18:12. Sarah what? She laughs. Abraham goes home, tells the wife, and the wife sits there and says, buddy, you ain't touching me. I don't think so. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Notice where she laughed. In her heart, within herself. Saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. For she was afraid, and said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men arose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide with Abraham that thing which I do? Notice that's a little sarcasm on the Lord's part. He's going to do it, but there's a little bit over here we got to get taught. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. By the way, verse 18 is where Paul quotes in Galatians 3, verse 8. What's going on? He believed him in verse 18, didn't he? What's going to happen? We're going to have a seed, and he's going to come. Now come over to chapter 22 of Genesis. Chapter 22 of Genesis is a wonderful chapter, but it's going to point something out here to us that you've got to pay attention, because Paul's going to reference it in Galatians. Chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. By the way, Isaac is born in chapter 21. So who showed up in 21? The promise did. The seed did. Okay? 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thy what? Only son. Now let me ask you something. How many kids did Abraham have? Do you know? Okay, well, he had Ishmael. Now he's got Isaac. And if you go over there to that Genesis 25 passage that I got in your handout there, you'll see he had 6 more kids by another woman after Sarah died. So he had at least 8 kids. But he's thine only son here. Wait a minute. Why is he the only son? Because he's the son of promise. Here's the promise. Isn't Isaac. See what's going on here? Got to catch this, because when we go over into Galatians, people go and through 3, because they don't understand Abraham. Because they're thinking about Abraham, not uncircumcised, but circumcised. And see, what they want to do in Galatians 3 is they want to make you, spiritual Israel, getting the land and the kingdom and all this hokey baloney stuff that has nothing to do with you. Okay? Right? You guys dealt with that stuff. I have. But they don't pay attention to what the verses say. Notice what he says, verse 2. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land, and so on. Take thy only son. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Isaac becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You have to remember that. Because he's who? He's the only son. And as far as the promise is concerned, there's only one kid involved of Abraham's bosom, and it's Isaac. Now watch verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. First time, take Isaac. You guys go up the hill. What does Abraham know that's going to happen on the hill? He knows he's going to have to kill the boy. He knows that. He understood that. But he also understood what? That he's the promise seed. And guess what God's got to do? He's got to what? Resurrect him. Give him what? Life. Why? Because what? Back over here in Genesis 12, there's an issue of a kingdom, right? And a land over here. And the promise of eternal life. Because Abraham's got, he's way back over there. We got to get into this. He tells him in Genesis 15 that your seed's going to go down there 400 years in the land of Egypt. You ain't going to see it. You're going to die an old man. But they're going to go down there 400 and be in that great horror of darkness down there called Egypt. And then they're going to come out. And then I'm going to put them in the land. I hope you comprehend what Abraham believed. When he believed God to give him a seed, he understood some things about eternal life that was there. Now, where are we? 15. Verse 16, and said, "But by myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in what? Multiplying." What's he going to do now? What is Abraham learning? His seed is going to do what? Multiply. Thy seed is the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. There's Galatians 3 again, 16. Okay? We're not 2:16 yet, but we're getting there. All right? Get the picture. We're going to have a multiplying seed here. It's going to continue to do what? Grow. So Abraham is learning something here. Now, come back with me to 3:15 of Galatians. And you can stick something in Genesis because we'll be back there in just a minute. Galatians 3:16. So you got the big picture, right? What's going on here? We got a seed. We have a promise of the seed. That seed's going to multiply out over here into the kingdom. It's going to multiply into, it's going to get confirmed to who? Jacob and the 12, and they become Israel. And they're going to just doop, 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 doop. Out they go. Now watch 3:15 again. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, that though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannul or addeth thereto. The focus of the covenant here is the issue of Isaac. Now watch 16. Now to Abraham and his what? Seed. Notice the singular issue. Were the promises made? He saith not, and to what? Seeds. Plural. As of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Woo! Now you read the commentaries on that verse, and they don't know which way is up or down or all over because of seed and seeds. That word seed is singular and plural, by the way. I have a bag of seed. Right? Or I have a seed. The Greek here, The Greek, the tense and the plural and the guess what? They're the same. They're the same whether it reads seed above or seeds as in many. It's the same Greek word. So, obviously, what is he trying to do here? He's making a distinction between Abraham and that multiplying issue there. He's making an issue that, guess what, guys? My promise wasn't to that, it was to this, to him. My promise to Abraham back here was, you're going to have a boy. You're going to have a seed. And multiplying comes after the seed showed up. So the promise, look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. It was confirmed. It's made to Isaac. See, Paul's talking about something more here than them just getting their blessings, because he knows that they are. He knows that the promise to Abraham back over here in 12 is going to do what? It's going to include these guys to get this. You follow that? That's why you got to get this in your mind. The original thing back here in Genesis 12 was this and this. And this, the seed. But what Paul's doing here now is he's going to bring it in a little bit tighter. He's focusing in on one aspect, and the aspect is it's right here. Because who was Isaac a type of? And who's the central figure of Israel's program? Christ is. Who's the central figure of our program? Christ is. That's why he says, and to thy seed, which is Christ. See, what Paul is talking about is more than the physical number of the descendants, but rather one, and that's Christ. And you see it in Isaac and Israel's program, but guess what? You also see it in our program as well, because who are we? Who have we received the blessings from? Abraham. But how did we receive the blessings of Abraham back up there in verse 14? Through who? Jesus Christ. Now, was that hard?
No.
Okay, thank you. All right, it used to be. Okay. Christ is the issue, folks. It's Christ, and it's in Christ that the believer are blessed with imputed righteousness and are given eternal life. And that's what Paul's driving at here. The promise of righteousness and eternal life didn't come from where? Didn't come from the law. By the way, the law's not even here yet. Okay? So we'll erase that off of there. Let me get Genesis 12. The law isn't even shown up yet. Where did the promise come from? Well, it came from the promise God made, and it's associated with Isaac, who's the type of Christ back there in the Old Testament, especially Genesis 22 specifically. Okay. By the way, Genesis 22, you ought to read that. It's a wonderful picture of Calvary and what's going on there in the typology and so forth. The core issue here, folks, back in Galatians 3 now, the core issue that what Paul's driving at, again, is why don't go back underneath that law, because guess what's underneath the law? The curse. You're cursed. You're condemned if you operate underneath the law. You're not getting a promise. What did the law ever promise them anything? Be careful how you answer that. Because what did the law say? If you perform, then I'll bless you. Okay? Right? But their blessing was based upon what? Their performance. This issue here, there's no performing on Abraham's part. You know that? The Abrahamic covenant is one of those unconditional covenants. Because God said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to come back in the time of the fruit, the season of fruit and of harvest. Thank you. I knew I had something like that. And visit Sarah. And you're going to have the seed line. So the core issue is the promise is righteousness, imputed righteousness, and eternal life that allows the descendants here, these guys, to do what? To live on in the kingdom, to live on in the things that God promised them, gave to them. But they can't live here without who? That first. You follow that? Do I need to say that again? Because you've got to get this clear. See, God made the promise back here to Abraham that you're going to have a kingdom, a throne, and you're going to have a land, and you're going to have a blessing, and you're going to be a blessing. Okay? That's the new covenant, that eternal life issue. But before he can get there with the multiplicity of the seed line, many, he's got to take care of what first? Their imputed righteousness first. He's got to make a dirty people right. What did he tell those guys? That he can take the stones and make them the sons of Abraham. Physically, these guys had it right, but what was missing? The heart issue. So he begins to walk across there with them. Verse 17. Now watch the application. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, where? In Christ. Wait a minute. Was Christ back there? Well, be careful how you answer that question too. Okay? Because he shows up. He is there. Jehovah, the Son, he is there. He shows up and talks. But That's not what we're talking about, but he is there, okay? That was confirmed before of God where? In Christ. In Isaac, he confirmed it, the physical confirmation of it. But who was Isaac again? The type of Christ. There he is. Isaac, the only son, thine only son. Here it is. And I say that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years, what? After, cannot, what? Disannul. That it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. See, the inheritance came through who? The inheritance came through Isaac. Forget Jacob and the 12 and those guys. It starts with Isaac. If you don't have Isaac, you don't have that. That's why he promised him a, what? Seed. Singular. And then the confirmation to Isaac is, guess what? Not only are you the seed, but your seed is going to multiply. Okay? Chapter 22 of Genesis. See, the inheritance that these guys were going to get came over here, but it really came through who, though? Through Christ. See what Paul's doing there? And by the way, the law can't disannul the promise, because why? Because of verse 15, we know how this works. Once it's agreed to and confirmed, it can't be changed. So then guess how I got imputed righteousness and eternal life? Not in the law, but in the what? In the promise. Did I lose you? Okay. Because I'm lost, so. All right. So ultimately, what's happening in Israel's program is that it's really Christ that all the blessings came from. Because he's the one who made the promise back in verse 14 that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And if he can do it with these guys, he can sure do it with you and I, with the heathen. Okay? Now, by the way, you know how you understand all that? It's because of Galatians 3. If you don't have Paul in your Bible, guess what you don't have? You don't have this. You don't have a gospel message, by the way. On Tuesday nights at our Bible study, last Tuesday night, I made that comment, and the young man that's there, he's older than I, but still a young man. So he looked at me funny, and I said, well, what was their gospel message? And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and and we looked through it, and I shook him a little bit. Because if you don't have Paul in your Bible, you don't have a lot of things. So, you got to have Paul. Now, where are we? 17 and 18 here. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more made of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. You know, that's interesting. It's no more of promise. What was the promise again? Imputed righteousness, and then the coming of the eternal life through the Spirit. That's the promise. It didn't come of the law. That's like back up there in chapter 2, verse 16, where he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's what he's saying, if you will. You guys didn't get what you needed over here because of the law. You got it because of a promise that we made down through there. Now, in 17 and 18, you have two issues of what makes the promise better than the law. Because everybody loves the law, especially the top 10. Okay? But, by the way, you know where they're at, don't you, in your Bible? Exodus 20, okay? All right. But that's not the first giving. He started giving it in 12. But anyway, you guys ought to know where to find them. Can you say any of them? Can you say them and say them in order? Well, no. But can you say any of them? You got the knots. Thou shalt knots down, right? Okay. What makes the promise better than the law? Well, first of all, it's older than the law. It came 400. The law showed up 430 years, what, after the promise was made. He made the promise first. That's what he did. So the superiority of the promise over the law is that what? It's older. It showed up first. The law didn't show up first. The promise did. Okay? The second issue is, look at verse number 19. And we'll pick up here next time, but watch 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. How did the law show up? Here's the second issue. How did the law show up? It showed up in the hands of the angels, didn't it? The law had a mediator between Israel and God, the angels. Now, the reason why is because what does the law do to you? It condemns you, right? So God was sitting, God has separated himself away from his people because he's about to condemn them. Because they wanted the law back there in Exodus. Whatever God says, whatever he says, we'll do it. Okay? All right, here it comes. Okay? Now, watch verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God, what? Gave it to Abraham. Notice there's no mediator when the promise was given. It was God right on to Abraham. No mediator. So the second issue about the superiority of the promise is that it was a direct thing. He gave it. It was confirmed, verse 16. Confirmed. And verse 17, it's confirmed. That's the verse. Verse 17, not 16. Was confirmed. But it was given to him directly. Israel didn't get what she got by the law. She gets what she gets because of the promise. The free gift. The unconditional covenant. The unconditional promise. The free gift of the promise. Hey, I'm going to give you righteousness, and I'm going to give you eternal life. And you know what? You can't change that. As hard as you're going to try, as hard as men have tried, it will not disannul. So if he can do that for them, verse 8 of chapter 3, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all the nations be blessed. There's your Genesis 22 and Genesis 18. Ain't no piece of cake to handle us. But what did he have to do? Well, he had to come along here and throw us in there, didn't he? And throw in the issue of grace and the dispensation. So he had to change the program, didn't he? Because what did the law say? The law said, you don't talk to the heathen, you deal with yours. That's what the law said. The law said you don't go over there and talk to those guys that are Gentiles. You don't go to the outlandish women. You stay in town. You stay amongst yourselves. So by changing the program, and that's what Paul's getting at here, the law condemns, grace sets you free. Okay? Now you follow all that? Whew, good. Okay? Now notice something with me in verse number 17. Notice he says that the law, which was 400 and what? 430 years. Now come back with me to Acts 7 because there's a problem. And what this is a set of verses, Acts 7. This is a set of verses, this verse and this verse in Acts 7 are used by people to say that there's a mistake in your King James Bible. Okay? And you know what you do with that, don't you? Thanks for playing. Okay? Watch Acts 7 and verse number 6. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in the strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil. How long? Uh-oh. Well, 400 ain't 430. So we have a what? We have a problem. By the way, notice that sojourn. I mean, that's just sojourn. They're going to be out their journey. We have a problem. Now, come back with me to Exodus chapter number 12. We'll just, so is it 400 or is it 430? Well, guess what? When you don't understand a passage, what do? Go find another passage to help you explain that passage, right? And if you can't find them, just keep looking. It'll show up. It's very interesting how that the Word of God didn't put all the information in one spot. If you put it all in one spot, then it would all be corrupted, wouldn't it? But rather, he puts pieces all over the Bible. Why? He called you to study. Figure it out. By the way, the chronological stuff we're going to do here in just a minute, not all the information is there. And I'll tell you why. Because he didn't want it there. Okay? If he wanted it there, he would have... That's just like the four Gospels. If he had wanted one Gospel, he'd have wrote one Gospel. If he had wanted ten, he'd have wrote ten. If he had wanted them to harmonize, guess what they would have been? One Gospel, because that's the only way to make that stuff harmonize, is to put it all in one. Okay? But he didn't do that. He puts pieces in there to cause Bible students, Israel or body of Christ, to do what? Go figure it out. Go study it. So, what did I say? Exodus 12, right? Exodus 12 and verse number 40. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. That's Paul's quote in Galatians 3. Okay? Acts 7, verse number 6, there is quoting Genesis 15, verse 13. All right? So we got an issue, don't we? 400 and 430. Which one is it? Right? Okay. Do you have dates at the top of your page? If you have a Scofield Bible, you have usher's dates. Now, we're just going to use usher's dates to show you this, okay? To show you the answer. Now, because, again, all of the information needed to figure all of this out, it would take us years to go down through, okay? But watch usher's date. At the top of the page in Exodus 12, Exodus 12 is 1491 B.C., okay? Now, come over with me. That's when they leave. That's the Exodus out of Egypt, all right, is in 1491 B.C. Now, you have to remember, we count weird back here, right, okay, because we're going down to zero, right? Go over with me to Genesis 46. Genesis 46. Verse number 1, Genesis 46, 1. Genesis 46, verse 1, and Israel took his journey, talking about Jacob. So we're talking about Jacob here. Verse number 2, and God spake unto Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joshua shall put his hands upon thy eyes, and so forth. So in Genesis 46, they're going to go into Egypt. Now the date at the top of that page is 1706. Now when you do your funny math, so you're subtracting 1491 from 1706, you get 215 years. They were in Egypt roughly 215 years. Okay? Got that, right? Now come back with me this is leaving, and this is to Jacob, right? Jacob, you're going in. Moses, you're coming out. Okay? How much time, go back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. So we got to figure out Jacob to Abraham in Genesis 12. So in Genesis 12, the number at the top of the page is 1920. Okay? So now if you subtract 1706 from 1920, what do you get? 214 years. 214 plus 215 is what? 429. That's pretty close to 430 years, isn't it? Pretty close. Okay? So, I'll take it. All right? But what about that one? What about the 400? Well, come over with me to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse number 13. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So then what about the 400? Well, let me ask you something. Who was Abraham's seed? Do you remember? Isaac. So now we got to figure, how long is it from Abraham to Isaac? Right? Come over to chapter 22 of Genesis. Can you guess what's going to happen now? 21, chapter 21, and verse number 12. Chapter 21, 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now go over, if you will, to verse... Where is he born? Verse number 17, I think it is. No, he's not born yet. You're talking about... He's born there, but I'm talking about the issue of the seed, the promise. I didn't write that verse down. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. He's talking about Ishmael, right? But he's also going to do that with who? With Isaac. The date at the top of that page is 1892. You subtract those out, and what do you get? You got 28 years. Between Abraham and Isaac is 28 years. Using Usher's dating. That's pretty close to 30, isn't it? So where do you get your, where does the 400? The 400 starts from Isaac over here to the law being given. Can you see that? Do you see that? For the promise to 430 years is from Abraham to the law given. 400 years is from Isaac to the law being given. Follow that. Okay. So from Exodus 12, which is the giving of the law, to Genesis 46, the going into Egypt, is 215 years. It's another 215 years going back to Abraham. And from Abraham to Isaac is 30 years. Follow, see what's going on there? Now, again, we're using Usher's dating. I don't care what you say about it. That's what we're going to do. Because to teach you all the chronological dating and stuff, would, like I said, would take forever. Okay? But when people say, hey, there's a mistake, no, there's not. There's an answer. The answer is Abraham to the law given and Isaac to the law given. That's the answer. It's just like over there in Kings and Chronicles when they start playing the number games with you. You know, 700 horsemen and 7,000 horsemen. Yeah, but if you read the chapter, that's a ratio of 10 to 1. And if you keep reading, all of a sudden, David killed 7,000 men who fought in chariots. And in one chapter, in 1 Kings, he did kill 700 men of the chariots. Well, wait a minute. Do you ever go to battle with just one? Or do you have what in the back? You have the reserves, don't you? You got the National Guard coming, the reinforcements. So what is God saying in Chronicles, which is God's viewpoint of the matter, is that David not only killed the first line, he killed all of them. He got them all, which is what he's supposed to do because he's supposed to root them out of the land. Don't let people play the number. Like that one about the bats. It contained 2,000 bats. And then over in Chronicles it says it received and held 3,000 bats. Well, it's a bathtub that can hold 3,000 bats. According to the center column reference, that's 8 gallons as a bath. Okay? Well, that's a lot of bath. But anyway, it has 2,000 gallons of water in a 3,000-gallon tub. That's the issue. Okay? So don't let people play. Just keep reading. And that's what's going on here. So go back to Galatians 3. We're done. I just show you that because I know it gets thrown at you. Or it's gotten thrown at me. Let's put it like that. So there's no mistake. Catch what's going on. We're introducing a new period, a new thought here, where Paul is pushing the issue that the promise is better than the law. Because the law doesn't justify you, it condemns you. And the promise is where you have your imputed righteousness and where you have your eternal life. So the law does what? It condemns you, curses you, and then it extracts not eternal life, but eternal death from you. Okay? All right. I ain't asking if there's any questions, because that right there alone just opens it up for you. You know, and I had to have that taught to me back a few years ago to see it, you know. But it's there, okay? And again, the number thing, there's hundreds of them back in the Old Testament where the numbers go, you go, oh, what? And you just keep reading, and guess what happens? If you're having a hard time with the text, folks, don't run to a commentary. Just keep reading. It'll show up. A built-in dictionary, okay? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for everything that he's done for us and given to us. And we just rejoice in that. In your name we pray. Amen.